Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
Over the last couple of weeks, we've been walking slowly, very slowly, through Psalm 23. And you can turn there again today if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles. We'll be in Psalm 23. And if you'd like to follow along with our digital sermon notes, that's available at the QR code that's on the screen or at hillsideairdrie.ca/sermon notes. But we've been walking through this psalm, using it as a guide for understanding not just David's words, not just understanding Psalm 23. Although we do want to understand it, and we do want to make it applicable to our lives. But more than just understanding Psalm 23, we also want to use this as a guide to help us understand the shepherd that David is writing about, that who is the Lord? Who is his God? Who is this one that he's chosen to follow? What can we learn about the God we follow, our Lord, by what David has to say about him? And as we've been doing this, we've been paying special attention to the names that God has been given in Scripture. These aren't names that we came up with. These aren't just passages that sound interesting. They're not categories we invented for this series. They're not our ideas. These are names that come out of the long history of God's people as they experienced who God revealed himself to be in real moments, under real pressure, in real times of need. Over time, the church has learned to hold on to these names because they give language to help us understand and trust God more deeply. So far, we've seen God revealed as the one who provides, Jehovah Jireh. We've seen that God revealed as the one who brings peace and restoration to our souls, Jehovah Shalom. And the one who leads us in right paths, faithfully. Not because we always get it right, but because of who he is, for his name's sake, Jehovah Tsidkenu. There you go, nailed it, that's right. And that brings us to today. Because there's something interesting that happens in this psalm. Because last week, we spent our whole time talking about the promise that God gives in his leading. That God will, his promise to you is that he will lead you. He will guide you. That he will lead you in the right paths. That he will lead you in the correct places. He will lead you to in the right paths, in the correct places, because it's who he is. That we don't get led on the right paths to the right places because we've made the right choices and because we have earned the right to be led. We get led because it's who God fundamentally is. God will lead you in the right paths for his name and for his glory. We talked about this imagery of God being our shepherd guiding us. But the very next place that David's imagery takes us is not to the places we maybe think it should go when we've dwelt on God leading us to the right places. That we can think, if I'm following God and I'm following him and he's leading me in all of the right places, rightly, justly, faithfully, because it's who he is, then I should be led into places of ease, of comfort. I should be led to places that feel like God's leading me there. But that's not where David takes us. That after we read this promise that God will be faithful to lead you, we go to a valley. We read, even though I walk through the darkest valley. And it's important for us to stop, to note, and to see that these two concepts butt right up against each other. That we have the promise of God's leading. We have the promise that God is going to lead you faithfully, justly, rightly, because it's who he is, butted right up against the darkest valleys. Because it reminds us that being led by God does not mean being spared from every dark place. It reminds us that when we are following God, it doesn't mean everything is always going to be wonderful. It doesn't mean that when we walk into places that aren't wonderful, that somehow we must have missed God. But it reminds us that being led by God doesn't mean being spared from every dark place, but it does mean that God shepherds us through them. Because Psalm 23 doesn't promise any easy answers. It doesn't say, here's how to avoid the valleys. It doesn't say, here's the pathway you can walk on where everything will always be okay. It doesn't say that if you do things right, everything will be fine. It doesn't offer us any easy answers. Instead, it offers us something better. Presence. God's presence wherever we go and whatever we face. David writes, even though I walk through the darkest valley. That's a weighty phrase. That's a heavy image. That's an image of certainty in the sense that it's an image where this is the darkest valley he can imagine. It's not a darkish valley. It's not just an unpleasant place. When David says, when I walk through the darkest valley. But notice how he begins. David doesn't say, if I end up walking through the valley, if by chance I screw it up, if by chance I mess it up, if somehow things don't go right and I end up at a darkest valley, he doesn't say to us, his readers, hey, if you screw up so much that you're going to end up in a dark valley, here's what I want you to know. He says, even though I walk through the darkest valley. In other words, David assumes that the valleys are part of the journey. The valleys are not accidental. The valleys are not punishment. The valleys are not evidence that something has gone wrong. The valleys are just part of what it means to walk through life. That there will be times and there will be seasons where everything will be good and everything will be right. And there'll be times and seasons where we will wish everything was different. And David says, even though I walk, David knows he's not frozen. He's not stuck. He's not defeated. He's not trapped. He's not remaining in this valley with nothing that he can do about it. He's moving through it. Even though I walk through the valley. Sure, maybe he's moving slowly. Perhaps far more slowly than he'd like to. But he's still moving forward. David wants us to understand the imagery of the valley, that it's not the end. It's not the end of his story. That when he comes to the valley, even though as you're in the valley, it can feel like all that there is the valley, David is reminded that the valley's not the end of the story. It's something he walks through. that he can get from one end of it to the other. But then David really gives us the clarity to understand the valley. He will say, as I walk through the darkest valley. Other translations, or if you grew up memorizing this passage, you may have learned, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's weighty. That's heavy. That's serious. The idea isn't only physical death, although it can mean that, although it can represent that. The picture that we're meant to take away, that we're meant to understand, is it's like thick, heavy darkness, where fear feels close, where danger feels real, where hope and answers don't show up. When we're walking through the moments in life, when we're linked to ourselves, I would rather be anywhere but here. That when he says the darkest valley, he's saying it's the worst I can imagine. Those moments, those places, those times in our lives when we would say to ourselves, I can't imagine anything worse than this. Valleys are places of uncertainty. Places where vision is limited. Where the pathway forward isn't always clear. But importantly for us, as we walk through this passage, it's important that we understand that David doesn't say why he's in the valley. He doesn't talk about the circumstances that led him there. He doesn't explain it. He doesn't say, here's how I got here. He doesn't try to justify it. He just simply names it. When I'm in the worst places imaginable. Which in a way serves as a kind of darkness, or not darkness, sorry. Which in a way serves as a kind of kindness for us. As we read it. Because it lets us know that this psalm, it's not asking us to diagnose our darkness. It's not asking us to try and figure out our valleys. It's not asking us to try and as a first step, understand how we're here before we're allowed to speak about it. It simply acknowledges that there are seasons in life that will feel like the darkest valley. And reminds us that in those moments, God is not absent. David's not pretending that the valley isn't dark. He's not speaking about it, minimizing the valley or the experience of being in it. He's not rushing to resolve the tension. He's walking through it honestly. And that honesty is important because it's that very honesty that allows him to say what he's going to say next. And there's something that we need to see here. Because up until this point in the psalm, David has been talking about God. See, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He guides me along the right paths. But when David reaches the darkest valley, his language changes. The way that he's speaking, the way that he's writing changes. He stops talking about God in the third person. He stops saying, he does this, he does that, he does this, he does that. And instead, he starts speaking directly. He will say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Not he is with me. But he stops speaking about God, and he starts speaking to God, for you are with me. And notice what David doesn't say. He doesn't say, I will fear no evil because God's told me everything that's happening and I understand why. He doesn't say, I will fear no evil because God has spoken to me and I know everything that's going to happen and how it's going to happen. He says, I will fear no evil because you are with me. The fear doesn't disappear because God removes him from the valley. The fear doesn't disappear because God somehow makes the valley disappear. The fear doesn't disappear because God shows him that the valley's not actually real. The fear loosens because David is reminded that he's not alone. That as he walks through the valley, he's not there on his own. The shepherd does not promise a valley-free life. He promises something better. His presence, nearness, companionship in the dark. And that kind of presence changes how fear functions inside of us. See, fear may still exist. Fear may still be a part of your story. At different points in your life, fear, worry, dread may be parts of your story. But it no longer has the final word. That it's not all that shapes our understanding. David is not brave because he's suddenly stronger. David is not brave because he's suddenly more capable. David is not brave because he's suddenly more knowledgeable. But he becomes steady because the shepherd is near. And this shift in David's language from he to you, it's not accidental and it's not unique to Psalm 23. Scripture will show us again and again and again that when God's people move into seasons of loss, of exile, of fear, God reveals himself the same way over and over and over again. Not first as the one who explains. Not even first as the one who provides the solution, that provides the way out. But over and over and over again, as God's people would go through difficult seasons, would walk through their own valleys, God reveals himself over and over again as the one who is present. One of the places we can see this comes from the very end of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is writing to a people who've lost almost everything. Their nation, their city has been destroyed. Their temple is gone, and they've been taken into exile. Last week, if you were with us, we talked about Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was preaching these words of warning to the people. You need to change, or God's punishment is going to come. Ezekiel speaks after that. They're living in a kind of national valley, disoriented, grieving, wondering if God has abandoned them. And for chapter after chapter, Ezekiel speaks honest and hard words to the people about why they are where they are. He continually comes back to, this is what happened. You were told to change. And you didn't. And so this is why we're here today. But when the book comes to a close, We see what we always see with God. We see that even though it's a book of understanding and a book of understanding consequences, and it's a book of understanding why what was happening, and it's a hard book, it's a difficult book to read, it's weighty, it's challenging, but we see what we always see with God. Because at the end, we get a picture of hope, a picture of mercy, a picture of grace. That no matter what we're going through, no matter the story that's being told, God always ends with love. And so at the end of Ezekiel, in chapter 48, Ezekiel gives a picture a picture that all of this exile, all of this difficulty, this national valley that they find themselves in, it will come to an end. And Ezekiel describes a rebuilt city, a place marked not first by power or success, but by something far more important. And then Ezekiel gives us the name of this city, the name of this hope. We read in Ezekiel 48:35, and the name of the city from that time on will be "The Lord is There." The name for God that we're looking at this week is Jehovah Shammah. Now, last week I had you turn to your neighbor and say a real confusing one. This week you can turn to your neighbor and say, "Jehovah Shammah." There we go. That one's a little easier than Tsindakanu. This is not a complicated name. This is not even a poetic name. This is not a dramatic name. It's a simple name. The Lord is there. Wherever "there" might be for you, the Lord is there. That whenever we walk through life and we have questions, we have moments, "God, where are you in all of this?" The Lord is there. As we walk through life and we sit in a doctor's office getting a diagnosis that we don't want, and we say, "God, where are you?" The Lord is there. When we sit in our boss's office and they come to us and they say, "We, your position is no longer necessary," God, and we question ourselves and we say, "God, where are you?" The Lord is there. As we go through life and we walk through difficult seasons and difficult places and we say to ourselves, "God, where are you?" We are simply reminded, the Lord is there. It's a declaration. After loss, after exile, after everything that made me feel far away, God says, "I'm here." Not, "I was there." Not, "I might return someday." Not, if you get your stuff in order, I'll come back. Not, if you figure it out, I'll come back. Not, if you solve this on your own, then I'll come riding in on a white horse in the last minute and take all the credit. He says, "I am there." And when you hear that name, Jehovah Shammah, Psalm 23 starts to sound different again. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I don't need to be afraid. Why? Because the Lord is there. When I'm in my most difficult moments of life, I'm not alone. Because the Lord is there. David and Ezekiel, they're seeing the same thing from David or from different places in history. God's presence is not something that he gives and takes away. God's presence is not something that he gives us when things are good, when things are right, when everything's the way it's supposed to be. God gives you his presence. But then as things get difficult and they get tough and they get challenging, God doesn't remove his presence. That when we misstep, when we walk, when we say the wrong thing, when we do the wrong thing, when we don't even know what we might have done that could have been wrong, God doesn't pull his presence away from us. But instead, it's something that he wants us to see precisely in the moments when the darkness feels unavoidable. See, the shepherd that David trusts and is the same God that Ezekiel names. And it's a God who chooses, who wants to be known, not just for the things he does, not just for the things that he does, but even more than the things that he does, God wants to be known by where he is. He is the Lord who is there. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us today? What can we take away from this? Well, for some of us, the darkest valley is, it's not an idea. It's not theoretical. It's not a place where we say, well, maybe one day, maybe this will build up my hope because one day I might get there. For many of us who are here today, and for many of us who are not here today, this might be the very reason why they're not here today, is because this darkest valley is exactly where they are right now. It might, for you, look like grief. It might look like fear. It might look like uncertainty. It might feel like an exhaustion that simply going to bed earlier can't fix. It might be a season where understanding is thin, where options feel limited, if they're even available at all, where the future feels unclear and uncertain. And one of the hardest parts of these moments in our lives is it's not just the pain, it's not just the exhaustion, it's not just the fear and the worry, it's not just the knot in our stomach, it's not just the sleepless nights, it's not just the weight of everything we're trying to carry, it's the question that comes with it. Where is God? Where is God in all of this? God, this isn't what I signed up for. This is not what this is supposed to be. God, when I signed up for this, this was never supposed to happen. This is not the place that I'm supposed to find myself. And for many of us, for almost all of us, this is not a theological question. This is not a question of theology and a question of understanding and a question of understanding what it is that the Bible says. It's not a problem of theology that requires a theological answer. For so many of us, it's a personal question that demands a personal answer. God, I know what your word says, but God, I need to experience it in my life. God, where are you? Psalm 23 doesn't give David an explanation. It doesn't tell him why the valley exists. It doesn't promise him that the valley will be short. But what it gives him is something more sustaining. Presence. God's presence. For you are with me. David doesn't say, I will fear no evil because the valley is gone. I will fear no evil because in hindsight I made it through. He says, I will fear no evil because I'm not alone. And this really matters. This is something that's really important for us to understand. Because many of us have been taught either explicitly or implicitly, that either maybe somebody has said to you or something has shaped your understanding of faith and theology and who God is and where God is, that either explicitly or subtly, we've been taught that faith should remove fear. That when we talk about our lives and we talk about our stories, we can say, yay, though I walk through the valley of it's not so bad here. Yea, though I walk through the valley it's okay. I'm blessed. Things are good. Life is good. God is good all the time. And all the time God is good. And I can't acknowledge it and I can't say it. And maybe you've even been taught that acknowledging the fear is what's keeping you in the fear. That if you had more faith, you would be through your valley already. But because you don't have enough faith, you're stuck in your valley. And if you just had more faith, you would be free. But because you acknowledge fear, you're still afraid. Because you acknowledge sickness, you're still sick. Because you acknowledge what's going on in your life, that's actually the reason why you're going through it. But Psalm 23 offers us something far more honest. Faith does not deny fear. Faith gives us something stronger to stand on when fear is present. Trusting God as Jehovah Shammah does not mean pretending that the valley isn't dark. It means believing that God has not stepped away from you as you pass through it. It means that even when prayers feel thin, when scripture feels distant, when words are hard to find, knowing that God's still there. And oftentimes, in a season like this, we can feel like we need to pray big. We need to pray extravagant. I need to use a lot of words. I need to use a lot of Bible-sounding words. I need to show God that I'm ready to be on the other side of the valley by showing him that I can do this. But maybe the most faithful prayer in a season like this, it's not a long one. Maybe it's something like this. Simply, God, you are with me. Help me to believe that you are. Amen. And if that's all you can say, that's enough. Because Psalm 23 does not call us to be strong in the valley. It doesn't call us to be competent in the valley. It doesn't call us to be bulletproof in the valley. It calls us to just simply keep walking. Trusting that the shepherd has not left our side. The promise of this psalm, unfortunately, is not that you will avoid, that we will avoid every dark place. It's that we will never walk through them alone. And that's the strength of this part of the psalm. Not that it explains our pain, not that it minimizes our fear, not that it tells us to stop, but that it anchors us in the simple, stubborn, hope-filled truth that the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Step by step, moment by moment, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And as we continue to live with Psalm 23, as we continue to invite you to read Psalm 23 daily, and if you haven't picked up a card yet, we're halfway through, but you can still jump in. There's cards at the front, cards at the back. As we continue to live with Psalm 23, reading it again and again, letting its words settle into us, my hope is not that somehow all the valleys in your life disappear. That if you read for Psalm 23 every day, that somehow God will say to you, well done, you have proved your worth, let me remove you from the valley. My hope and my prayer is that the language of this psalm begins to shape the way we understand and the way we speak about God as we work through these valleys. that when words are hard to find, we remember you are with me, the Lord is there. That when fear rises, we're reminded that God has not stepped away, that the Lord is there. And that even when we don't yet see the way out, we can trust and know that the shepherd is still walking beside us. Psalm 23 doesn't promise us a life without dark places. It promises us something far more faithful. A God who stays, a shepherd who remains, and a presence that will not disappear when the path grows difficult. And as we keep walking together, day by day, week by week, my prayer is that we as a church would learn to say, not performatively, not because we've spent this time so we know what the right answer is, not because my pastor said this is what I'm supposed to say, not performatively, and not pretending that everything is okay, but that as we walk through this psalm together, my prayer is that we would begin to learn to be able to say, honestly and bravely, even though I walk through the darkest valley, you are with me. And in that truth, we would simply be able to find the courage to take our next step. Three takeaways for our sermon today. First, God does not abandon us in the valleys. He walks with us through it. Psalm 23 reminds us that the valleys are not accidents, they're not interruptions, they're part of the journey. And the promise is not avoidance, but faithful companionship as we walk through them. Second, fear loses its power when we remember we're not alone, that the Lord is there. David does not say he fears no evil because he understands the valley. He says he fears no evil because the shepherd is with him. God's presence will not erase fear, but it gives us something stronger to stand on within it. And lastly, Jehovah Shammah promises to remain present, even in the darkest places. God reveals himself not as a distant or delayed God, but as the Lord who is near. The same God who met David and Ezekiel meets us now, choosing to be known as the one who stayed, even when the path is difficult. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that we can know that you are with us. I thank you that we can know the truth, that your presence is with us everywhere we go and in everything we do. God, I thank you that we can understand that you are with us, that you are here in our midst now, and you will be here in our midst as we go home, as we go throughout our days and weeks. God, that you are with us. God, I thank you that we can know that. But God, I pray right now that we would be able to go beyond just knowing that. But God, especially for those who are here today, who maybe know that, but don't know that. God, I pray that for those today who are asking the question, where is God? God, where are you? God, why am I here all alone? God, I can't see you. God, I can't find you. God, this valley is dark. God, I pray for those in the darkest valleys right now. Those who look at their lives and their stories and see just darkness. God, I thank you that in your word from beginning to end, a metaphor that you use to describe yourself over and over again is light into darkness. And so, God, I pray for each one here today who's living their life, starting each morning from a place of darkness. God, I pray that the light would shine. And God, I thank you that your word tells us that the darkness cannot overcome it. God, I pray that your light would shine in our lives. God, that we would be, God, that we would receive the Lord who is there. And God, wherever our there is right now, God, wherever each one of our there is, God, would we receive the truth that you are the Lord who is there. And God, may that give us hope. May that give us courage. May that give us strength, even if it's just to take the next step. God, we recognize that the valley's not the end. The valley is not our whole story. That we will pass through the valley. God, give us strength from your presence to keep going. God, we love you. And we thank you that you are here. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know his hope, know his purpose, and know his power together. As family, we go,